James, way back there near Revelation. James, the book of James. When we think about the wisdom of God, or gaining wisdom from God, oftentimes we think of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Or we think of some of other Solomon's writings. Often we don't think of some of the general epistles near the back of the New Testament as books of wisdom. But I have found that the book of James has a lot of wisdom in it. And I don't know about you, but I have found in life, through trial and error, that the more I can glean of the wisdom of God, the less heartache I will experience by making foolish mistakes or doing stupid things or just being a dummy, right? Our text this morning, although we are going to actually read the whole book of James, not literally, but kind of skim over it. But our text this morning, we're going to read chapter 3 and verse 10. Because really, there's a lot in James, but this is kind of the quintessential verse of verses, in my opinion. And it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, I don't know about you, but I have certainly stuck my foot in my mouth many times. And my greatest enemy is still my tongue. I have a lot of my earthly father in me who had the gift of gab. And God uses that gift as long as it comes under the bridle of the Holy Spirit. And when it doesn't, oftentimes we can suffer for it. So I'm going to just go through and give you, let's see, how many do I have here? I have 28 statements of wisdom from the book of James. And I'm not going to give you chapter and verse. I'm just going to read these to you. I just went through James, and I kind of just jotted down, let the Holy Spirit jot down in my own words what these things say through the book. And so we're going to go through them and kind of look at them. Number one, count it all joy in your many trials, knowing, that's wisdom, right? Knowing the trying of your faith yields patience, right? So if I want to have wisdom, then I know that the trying of my faith will bring patience. Now, many of us have trouble with patience. We say, Lord, give me patience, give it to me right now, right? But it doesn't work that way, does it? Patience should be pronounced patience, right? And as I say it that way, you're thinking, come on, get to the end, right? We live in a microwave society where we want it now. And yet, patience is the school teacher making us into the image of Christ. You can't make good chocolate chip cookies in the microwave. My wife, I mentioned this earlier. I was talking to Lloyd when Carolyn and I got married. By the way, this Thursday is our 5th year anniversary. Does it seem like 5 years? One of the first things she said is, see these pans? These are only to be used for my baking of chocolate chip cookies. Don't you heat up any frozen pizzas on these pans. And I said, yes, dear, because I've had her chocolate chip cookies, and they're primo, you know. Of course, right, a week after we're married, I'm eating a frozen pizza, and I said, I couldn't remember what pan you told me not to use these on. Her eyes got real big. I was like, I'm just kidding. But she's going to shoot me. You can't make good chocolate chip cookies in the microwave. It takes time. And God can't make you into the image of Christ quickly. It takes time. And oftentimes, it comes in the form of marital problems, sickness, financial problems, emotional hurt. But the wisdom is knowing that the trying of your faith yields patience. And so he says, let patience do its work. Have you ever known anybody that's really good at something and you want to get in there and help them? Like Eddie's husband does drywall. He's known as one of the best drywall men in Cherokee County. And when we were building these walls, we did all the sheetrock, and he came in at night and did the mudding, as they call it. And he wanted to do it at night because he didn't want anybody in his way. Because when you're good at it, you don't want someone trying to help you. You just say, get out of my way. I know what I'm doing. Let me just do this, right? And so James says, let patience do its work. Don't get in its way. Don't try to help God. Just wait on God and let the process of waiting build and make you the Christian God wants you to be. You see, when we let patience do its work, it brings perfect peace to the point where we are complete, wanting nothing. Do you know that when I want things, I become anxious? The greatest attribute of a Christian is when you get to the place where you can say, I don't want or need anything. Right? Now, does that mean you've got everything you need? No. It means you have reached the place in Christ where you are content with Him and He is enough. That's wisdom. James went on to say that if you need wisdom, you can ask God. And if you ask in faith, you'll get it. Wow. Is that all there is to it? Pretty much. But you do have to let then God teach you as you go. Here's some wisdom for you. The low will be exalted. The rich will be made low. The sun comes out. The flowers wilt. And they're gone. Wisdom is knowing that I'm not going to be here forever. That my life will be gone soon, and I should live my life recognizing that. When we're young, we think we're immune to pain, we're going to take on the world. But as we get older, we realize that life is a vapor, that the sun comes out, and all of my glory, all of my riches, all of my worldly possessions one day will be gone. They will become some other man, some other person's. And so, really, we need to live our life that way. The man that endures trials gets a crown. You get the crown because not because you have a trial, but because you endure the trial. You put up with it. Be quick to really listen to people. Be slow to talk. Be slow to getting angry. Listen to people. Sometimes, and we've all done it, we're so anxious to say what we want to say in a conversation that we're really not hearing what they are saying. We should be engaged in communication to the point where we could repeat back everything they say. And oftentimes in good communication, they tell us, you should say, you know, I've done marriage counseling before. And I teach people to say, and usually it's more the man than the woman that needs this skill. So, honey, what you're saying is, when I say this, it makes you feel unimportant. And so you teach the man to communicate back what he heard. And oftentimes it'll be, so what you're saying is you're mad at me. And you say, that's not what she said. That's what you heard. Let her say it again. And then you learn to listen and actively engage in communication and then rehearse it back. And then you can be heard. We should always seek to understand and listen before we seek to be heard. quick to listen, slow to talk, slow to anger, right? Number 7. You can know, and again, these are me paraphrasing from the book of James. You can know Bible verses and quote them and go to church and fool yourself to think that you're doing Christianity. But when you do what the Bible says, that is when you are truly being a Christian and not until. Now, the book of James basically says, you know, that not to be a hearer of the word but a doer, otherwise you deceive yourself. And that's my paraphrase version of that. Number 8, real Christianity is visiting orphans, widows, and hurting people. Real Christianity is also not being worldly. I know back when I got when I became a Christian back in the late 70s, it was common for people to talk about, he's so worldly, she's so worldly, and you don't really hear that anymore. But James basically says something to the effect of not being spotted or contaminated by this world. Number 9, don't treat people differently just because one has money and the other does not. If you do, it's like you're cursing God. Why would that be cursing God? Because God is the judge, isn't he? You're not the judge. And so we are to, say it with me, love our neighbor as ourself. Okay, all one of you said that with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you. Thank you. Number 10, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Faith is measured by action. If you take the spirit out of your body dies. If you take action out of your faith, it is also dead. So we have to put action to our faith. The more you know, the more you'll be accountable for. People sometimes say, well, then ignorance is bliss. And maybe so, but I'm talking spiritually. There's an often misquoted quote by Benjamin Franklin, Jack of all trades, master of none. That's the misquote. The actual quote is Jack of all trades, master of one, is what it was supposed to be. The idea is that you should know a little bit about everything, but you should be an expert in one thing. And for a Christian, really, we should be an expert in the Word of God. I remember after Deborah passed away and I stepped down from the ministry, I was going to 2911 for a while, and I don't mean this as a disdain against my brothers or sisters in the Lord, but the pastor there, Brother Stone, would quote a verse, kind of dangle half of it out there for the in a Sunday school for someone to quote the rest of it, and I was the only one that knew the verses. And after a while, I quit quoting them because I felt like I was being a show-off because nobody else. And it's a shame how so many Christians don't read their Bible or know the Word of God anymore. And so if I'm to be a master of one, it should be the Word of God. But here's the deal. The more you know, the more you're accountable for. And the more you try to offer advice to others, the more likely you are to offend someone. So you need to live your life not offending people. And if you can do that, you're just perfect, James says. You want to be perfect, live your life not to offend people. And so the sum of all that is that my tongue, and I said this earlier, my tongue is my greatest enemy. Remember, we're talking about wisdom here, right? This is something I can take with me for the week. My tongue is my greatest enemy, which brings us to our text. You know, because when you get mad, sometimes you call someone a name, and then you come to church, and you praise the Lord. And James says, out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings, my brother, and these things ought not to be. And so, the sum of wisdom is really controlling your tongue, isn't it? It's knowing what to say when and when not to say anything. A wise man, this is number 12 if you're numbering these things. I probably forgot to tell you some of them, some of the numbers. A wise man is someone who has meekness and a good conduct. A wise man is someone who has A wise man is someone who has meekness and good conduct. An unwise man is someone who has bitterness and strife and envy in his heart, which James goes on to say is demonic. We don't really think of envy or strife as being demonic, but it is, according to the Bible, according to the book of James. Bitterness, envy, and strife is demonic. One of the things that I protect dearly in the ministry is peace and harmony in the body of Christ. I would rather someone who causes strife in the church to leave, even if they're the largest tither, and I don't really look at that stuff that closely, but if they were giving more money than anyone else and they were causing strife and division, that's demonic. A house divided can't stand. We are to be the body of Christ, and they will know us by our fruit, and the greatest of these is love. Amen. And that is what the church is supposed to look like. Praise the Lord. Number 13, the fruit of righteousness is cultivated by peacemakers. And that kind of goes hand in hand with what I said, doesn't it? The fruit of righteousness is cultivated by peacemakers, not peacebreakers. You ever known someone that's just always creating what they call today drama? Oh my gosh. Don't you just want to smack those people? But of course, that wouldn't be very wise, would it? Supposed to be talking about wisdom. And you just want to say, shake them maybe, and say, it's not important. Why are you creating drama? Why do you got to make everything a debate or whatever? You know, it's like, and that brings us to the whole, you know, keep your mouth shut and pray for them, right? Wisdom. Wise people don't covet after things. The Bible calls it lusting, but it's coveting. That's what that means, right? You know, oh, I got to have this, I got to have that. All the latest gadgets, you know, technology, our phones, computers, you know, all of this cool stuff that we can do fun things with. It's okay to have a wish list. It's not okay to covet. What's the difference, Brother Roger? If you're coveting something, you can't stop thinking about it. Amen? It begins to dominate your thoughts. Which means that friendship with the world, the Bible uses it as enmity. It basically means that friendship with the world makes you God's enemy. Think about that. Number 15. God doesn't want anything to do with proud people. That almost doesn't even sound like it belongs in the Bible. We tend to think of, you know, Jesus loving everybody, but I'm paraphrasing what's in James. I didn't even put verses with these, so if you want to know where it's at, you're going to have to read the whole book to find it. But God doesn't want to have anything to do with proud people, but he shows his favor to humble people. Wisdom, right? Number 16, the closer you get to God, the closer he'll get to you. I love that, don't you? You know, back when I was in high school, much thinner, with long hair down to here, I was on the tennis team. And one summer, my best friend, Richard, was working at his dad's garage, and I didn't have anybody to hang out with, so I went up to the little park, and they had a swimming pool, and it was only open part of the time and closed most of the time. And they had one of those, you know, metal overhangs because it had showers and everything. And so there was this, like, cement area with this brick wall and this metal overhang. And I went up there with my tennis racket, and all summer long I'd spend hours up there. And it had the kind of bricks that had bumpy textures to it. So wherever I hit the ball, it didn't come straight back at me. I mean, it goes zipping this way or that way. And I would come back just drenched in sweat, spending hours just hitting that little fuzzy ball against that crooked wall. And it would jump over here and there. And then September came. And you know, we would get out there and hit on the courts. Really was the spring when the season started. We started playing competitively. But I remember going out there and hitting with my buddies. And they were like, man, what happened to you? You got so good over the summer. And it was because I spent time playing, hitting the ball, right? Well, you know, it's the way it is with God. You spend time with God, you get close to God, He'll get close to you. And people look at you and say, wow, what happened to you? Last time I saw you, you know, you were, now you're full of the Word of God and you're quoting scriptures like the Son of God, casting out devils, walking on water. What have you been doing? Spending time with God. Basically, you get whatever you put into it. So put in some time with God. Number 17. If you judge your brother, you're setting yourself up as God. He is judged, not you. Leave that one right there. Number 18. Recognize that your life is like steam after you get out of the shower. Maybe not all of you take the kind of showers I take. Carolyn comes in like, oh my gosh, it's so hot in here. You open the door, the steam's gone. You speak about your plans that way. You're supposed to recognize that your life is like that steam in the shower. You don't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and after that I'm going to do this. James tells us you should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. Or if the Lord tarries, or if I'm still around, I'll do this or that. Because you know what? Tomorrow may never come. Amen. And we need to recognize that. Number 19. Everyone who thinks of sin as something you shouldn't do. Sorry, I can't read my own text. They're writing here. Everyone thinks of sin as something you shouldn't do. Right? Thou shalt not. But James says, but if there's something that you know you're supposed to do and you don't do it, that's sin. So we always think of sin as the thou shalt nots, but, you know, maybe the Lord has mentioned something to you a year ago that you should do, and you just haven't got around to it yet. James says you're committing sin when you don't do what you know you should do. Number 20. Everyone's so wrapped up in the economy, God is just fattening everyone up for the slaughter. That's a real Sunday morning message, isn't it? That's what James says. That's what he says. He says he's fattening everybody up for the slaughter. Your money and your possessions, they're all going to burn. Again, I'm paraphrasing this, but that's basically what he's saying. He's saying that it's all going to burn. Why do you get wrapped up in earthly possessions? The Lord is coming. Judgment Day is coming. It's all going to burn. Number 21. We're moving right along through this. Don't get anxious about the Lord's coming. He is patiently waiting for more to come to Him. See, we get anxious about the Lord's coming because we're thinking of us selfishly. We're thinking, you know, I want to see Jesus. I want to escape this old wicked world. I want to put off all these weaknesses, all these infirmities. But the Lord is patient like a farmer, and He is waiting because there's someone you don't even know that needs the Lord. And He's waiting on him the way a farmer waits till the end of the summer before all the fruit is ripe for the picking. But He goes on to say, you better settle it in your heart, though. He is coming soon. And don't we know that? Number 22, don't hold grudges. What's a grudge? You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. You know, we're told to forgive. And I'm not your judge. I don't know if you've forgiven them or not. But what I have found is that the people who keep talking about what they did, yeah, well, you know, 5 years ago, she did this. You know what? Maybe you haven't forgiven them, because if you truly forgiven them, you let go of grudges. You don't carry that stuff. And James, the book of wisdom of James, simply tells you, you can't hold grudges. You have to let go. Number 23. This kind of goes back to the very first verse. Patience is a great spiritual attribute. Suffer patiently and endure. That's not easy to do. When someone's hurt you, when God doesn't make sense, when Kaylee carried little Luna full term and then she rolled over on her cord and she had to deliver a stillborn baby, that was hard in December. And it's hard for some people to understand God when things like that happen. And some people get angry at God. But James says wisdom is suffering patiently and enduring. How can you ask someone to suffer patiently who's went through that? And I've counseled my daughter and I've told her, you can't get mad at God. We don't always understand these things. And James says, just remember Job. If you're needing to learn how to suffer patiently and endure, God did not make any sense to Job. He did everything right. Sometimes we think because we go to church and we pray and we read our Bible that somehow we are to be exempt from heartache and pain. And really, you know, faith untested is not faith. There's a lot of people who are not in church today because they don't understand that your faith will be tested and God won't make sense. But if you can endure like Job did when God doesn't make sense, then James says, we see the end of Job, and it was good. Everything that Job lost, God gave him twice as much, except his kids, because he didn't lose his kids. They just went on ahead of him. Amen. And so I encourage you this morning, if you are going through something that God doesn't make sense, to suffer patiently and endure and remember Job. Number 24. Just say what you mean. Has anybody ever said that to you? Sometimes we just add too many words for emphasis. I tell you, as a preacher, I know how to throw in superlatives. One of my favorite old movies is the Don Knotts movie, The Ghost of Mr. Chicken. How many of you guys have ever seen that movie? I can quote lines from it. It annoys Carolyn to death. But he's a newspaper reporter, and there's a scene where he's on the stand because they're accusing him of libel because he saw these things in that spooky house. And Don Knotts says, when you work with words, words are your work. You know, he's just goofy, right? Sometimes we who work with words use many words. And sometimes many words can sound real impressive. But wisdom says just say what you mean. Fewer words are better. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Sometimes when we want to tell someone no, but maybe we know they're not going to like to hear no, we always have to give them a reason. Well, if it's really my privilege to say yes or no, then I don't even have to give them a reason. No. In the words of codependency classes, no is a complete sentence. Right? No. Number 25, if you're afflicted, pray. If you're happy, sing praises. And if you're sick, call for the elders of the church to pray and anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will lift them up. Are you afflicted? The wisdom of God says, then pray. You don't know what I'm going through. Have you ever met someone that wants to tell everybody their problems, but they haven't told God? You know what? I'm a pretty good listener, but I can't fix it. I cannot fix it. Your spouse can't fix it. Your kids can't fix it. Your neighbor can't fix it. Why not tell someone who can? If you're afflicted, pray. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. Pray. I can do many things after I've prayed. I can do nothing until I prayed. When Joshua and the children of Israel were taking the promised land, there was a group of people who showed up with moldy bread and wore out shoes and told them they had traveled a great distance, but they were just over the hill. And Joshua took stock of their victuals and didn't pray and inquire of the Lord, and he went into a foolish contract with these people because he didn't pray. And how many heartaches have we experienced in our life simply because we do not pray first? I just recently, within the last year, gave away a beautiful set of encyclopedias that are totally obsolete because I didn't pray before I signed some stupid contract to pay an enormous amount of money when my kids were little for these encyclopedias. I had no idea that by the time my kids were old enough, they'd be able to click on a keyboard and go to Wikipedia and see anything they needed to know. I was thinking of his future. I didn't pray. If you're happy, sing praises. I have a theory. My theory is that if you're not happy, sing praises. And you've heard me talk about my alphabet. For 18 years, I don't know how I'm going to act, Eddie, not commuting from Tahlequah to Muskogee through the week after we move into our house in Fort Gibson. But I'm with Carolyn now, so I don't really do a lot of singing and praise, and we usually talk. But back in the day when I did it alone, I could be having a really bad day, and I would start my alphabet prayers or songs. A, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I'm all bummed out because something's going on in my life. B, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. C, At Calvary. D, Doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And by the time I would not even be halfway through the alphabet, I would feel like I was floating above the ground. And all of the cares that I was carrying when I left were vanished as I just was enraptured in praises to Almighty God. So whether you're happy or whether you're sad, why not just praise the Lord? Amen. Just begin to sing. And James said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. You know, we talked about faith and works and how James said faith and works go together. Calling for the elders of the church is faith in action. Sometimes people say, well, pray for me. Okay, well, how about you come to church, call for the elders of the church the way James says, the wise way, and have people together in that environment calling on the name of the Lord for you. Well, I don't know if I can make it Sunday, Pastor, but pray for me anyway. Faith without works is dead. We already said that one. So call for the elders of the church. Have them pray. Have them anoint you with the oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. What does a prayer of faith look like? It doesn't look like some of these televangelists do it. And I'm not knocking them. It's really no different than another prayer because you can't really see a prayer of faith. It's just you hear the prayer. But a prayer of faith is one that doesn't need to belabor it. It's, I've asked God, and God is responsible for doing it. Now, if it's within God's will, he is more than capable of healing, isn't he? I've seen the Lord heal many people. I've seen the Lord perform miracles. He is still a miracle-working God. He hasn't vacated his throne. All of the people that said that miracles have passed away, guess what? All those people have passed away, but God is still God. And I'm glad. Number 26. Confess your faults to each other. That requires swallowing your pride, by the way. And then pray for each other, and healing will come. I attended a church, was a children's pastor at a church years ago that was really into demonic deliverance. I believe demons are real. I believe demons are active. I think when a person gets saved, Jesus hangs a sign, no room for rent, because light and darkness can't dwell in the same place, the Bible says. I do believe Christians can be oppressed. I don't think they can be possessed, but, you know, that's my opinion. But this church was really big into deliverance ministry, and somehow they thought they could cast the demon of lust out of you. I got news for you. As long as you got flesh around your spirit, you're going to be faced with lust at times. And Paul said we war against our spirit man, wars against our carnal man, and there are two opposite natures going on. Till you got saved, there was only one nature, but once your spirit was born again, now all of a sudden your spirit man is at war with your flesh, and it's going to be that way. You can't cast out the spirit of lust or the spirit of this. Anyway, I said all this to say, one of the things they would have people do is write down all these secret sins on this form. And then the person who was going to cast the demon out would read all these and then denounce all of these things. And the people would feel really good for a while because their faith was increased and new beginning, and these demons that caused me to do all this are now gone. Now, eventually, you know, unless they were really prayed up, they'd fall back into some of these. And God forbid, I'm not glorifying that. My point is, James said, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. And I think what was happening there had nothing to do with demonic deliverance as much as it was a forum for people who keep these things inside to confess their faults to one another. And that's what was happening. And I have often asked the Lord, is there any kind of forum in the church where we could do that? But number one, you know, the person has to trust the person because they don't want to tell their secrets and know that, oh, you're not going to believe what brother so-and-so is doing. You know, that's not good. And so oftentimes people are very personal about some of these faults. You know, I'm not really having a problem with lust or greed or pride or whatever, or I'm sleeping with this guy's wife, or, you know, any number of things. So these are not things that people want to share. But the wisdom of God, James says, if you can't confess your faults to one another and pray for each other, God can heal that thing. Wow, that's wisdom. And so, you know, find an accountability partner, men with men, women with women, someone that you love and someone that loves you and someone that would never betray your trust, and have a little bit of daringness to do what James said. Be honest and say, I need to talk to you. I want to talk about this thing I'm going through, and I want to tell you what I'm dealing with. And then let that person pray for you and then do the same. You would be surprised how God can liberate you from demonic strongholds. And I will use that word because oppression and strongholds are demonic. But God can liberate you, and it's just a matter of confessing your faults to one another, as James said. We're almost done. Number 27, don't think God only answers prayers of perfect people. Have you ever wondered, you know, it's like, oh, this guy, he is so spiritual, I need to have him pray for me. Well, there's nothing wrong with having someone pray for you, but God doesn't just answer prayers of super Christians or super spiritual Christians. He answers everybody's prayer. He can answer mine. He can answer yours. Well, I don't know why God would answer my prayer. You don't know what I did last week. You don't know what I said. Like, I kicked the dog. I stepped on the cat's tail. I yelled at my wife, my husband, whatever. And then he says, but listen, Elijah had the same hang-ups you do, and he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain until 3 years later when he prayed it would rain, and then it rained. The phrase of King James was a man of like passion, but that means he was as screwed up as you are. I know, bring it down to where we live. He was as messed up as you are. He was as unperfect as you are, but God honored his prayer. So don't think that God can't do the same for you. And finally, number 28, don't be timid about trying to help someone who strayed away from the Lord. You know, sometimes I wouldn't know what to say witnessing. I wouldn't know what to do. He said, don't be timid about that. You might just save their soul and sweep away a million sins. Think about it. You get to heaven and they say, well, you know, Nola, you swept away 1,123 sins that this person would have committed had you not just told them how much God loves them and they've got saved. We don't really think about the sins that people will commit, do we? We think about what they have. But James says, don't be timid about witnessing for the Lord, because you could really make a difference in someone's life. Amen. Come on up, Nola. And so there is, in a nutshell, the wisdom of God as found in the book of James. And again, our text, don't let your mouth curse your brother and praise God out of the same place. These things ought not to be so. We've talked this morning about suffering and affliction. We've talked about being patient. We've talked about our tongue. We've even talked about the Lord's coming. All under the umbrella of wisdom. Wisdom's a pretty broad subject, isn't it? We need the wisdom of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. We all need wisdom. Let's take a minute this morning to ask the Lord to give us more wisdom. Help us make right decisions in the weeks to come. To help us, Lord, to have the wisdom to know how to endure suffering. The wisdom to remember Job. The wisdom to understand God even when God doesn't make sense. To allow our faith to be tested, to not get bitter, to not quit. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we are so thankful that you loved us enough to give your very best. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved us through the precious vicarious blood of Christ, redeemed us, written our name in heaven, and it went away to prepare a place for us. But this side of heaven, Lord, we suffer many things. We deal with people who are not always kind. We deal with people who take advantage of us. We go through suffering that we don't understand. And oftentimes, Lord, we really botch things up with our tongue. Give us wisdom, Lord, beyond our years. Wisdom that comes from you. Peaceable, gentle. Wisdom of being in control. Wisdom of letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Wisdom of holding our tongue, not being angry. Give us wisdom, God, to endure, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to be like Jesus. Give us wisdom, Lord, to count our days and know that our life's a vapor. To not make plans as if you're not coming or our life will be forever, but to recognize the frailty of our life and how it could be here today and gone tomorrow. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have acted so foolish, times we have been so impatient, times that we didn't listen to other people as much as we just wanted to be heard. Help us, Lord, to learn from our mistakes, to walk in the wisdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Help us to be patient with others. And continue to give us wisdom as we walk in the path that you have called us to walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Descend upon